Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. It's not on the board. Read 46. Sri Sukha Vacha Ataivam Edito Rajan Sararam Tri Dase Hari Samupasthanam Akanya Rahatan Abhinandita. Translation. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, O King Parikshit, when the demigods offered the Lord their sincere prayers in this way, the Lord listened by his causeless mercy. Being pleased, he then replied to the demigods. Text 47. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Prittoham Vasura Shrestha Marupasthana Vidyaya Atmaishvarya Shmiti Pungshang Bhaktischaiva Yayamai. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, please repeat. Please say, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Pritaha, pleased, aham, I, Vaha, of you, Shurashrishtaha, O best of the demigods, Mat Upashthana Vidyaya, by the highly advanced knowledge and prayers offered unto me. Atma Aishwarya Smriti, remembrance of the exalted transcendental position of me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Pungsham of men, Bhakti, devotional service, Cha, and Eva, certainly, Yaya, by which, Mayi, unto me. Translation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O beloved demigods, you have offered your prayers to me with great knowledge, and I am certainly most pleased with you. A person is liberated by such knowledge, and thus he remembers my exalted position, which is above the conditions of material life. Such a devotee is fully purified by offering prayers in full knowledge. This is the source of devotional service to me. Please repeat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O beloved demigods, you have offered your prayers to me with great knowledge, and I am certainly most pleased with you. A person is liberated by such knowledge, and thus he remembers my exalted position, which is above the conditions of material life. Such a devotee is fully purified by offering prayers in full knowledge. This is a source of devotional service to me. Purport by Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Another name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Uttama Shloka, which means that he is offered prayers with selected verses. Bhakti means Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, chanting and hearing about Lord Vishnu. Impersonalists cannot be purified, for they do not offer personal prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even though they sometimes offer prayers, the prayers are not directed towards the Supreme Person. Impersonalists sometimes show their incomplete knowledge by addressing the Lord as being nameless. They always offer prayers indirectly, saying, you are this, you are that. But they don't know to whom they are praying. A devotee, however, always offers personal prayers. A devotee says, Govindam Aripurusham Tamaham Bhajami. I offer my respectful obeisance unto Govinda, unto Krishna. That is a way to offer prayers. If one continues to offer such personal prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is eligible to become a pure devotee and return home back to Godhead. End of purport. Om Gyanam Kimihandasya Gyanam Gyananchalakaya Chakshulamidam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah Namaham Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Simati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nevishesha Shandavari Paschate Satarine Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasari Gaur Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Translation again, 46. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, O King Parikshit, when the demigods offered the Lord their sincere prayers in this way, the Lord listened by his causeless mercy. Being pleased, he then replied to the demigods. You said here, the Lord listened to the prayers by his causeless mercy. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to listen to anyone. He doesn't have to listen to anyone's problems. He's the Supreme Lord. He's completely independent. But out of his causeless mercy, he listens. He hears their prayers. And then he replies, O beloved demigods, you have offered your prayers to me with great knowledge, and I am certainly most pleased with you. A person is liberated by such knowledge, and thus he remembers my exalted position, which is above the conditions of material life. Such a devotee is fully purified by offering prayers in full knowledge. This is a source of devotional service to me. So he's telling that he's very pleased with them because they offered prayers to him. Because there's not many, there's only a handful of living entities in the universe that are actually able to pray, offering prayers to the Lord. Because most of the living entities are subhuman, we would imagine. At least the human species are the least, only 400,000. Whereas the aquatic plants, they get 1 million, 2 million, 4 million, like this, 8 million. There's only 400,000 human spread throughout the universe. So most living entities, they don't get an opportunity to offer prayers to the Lord. They don't even get the opportunity to understand there is a Lord. Their intelligence is so covered, like the aquatics, trees, plants, insects, animals, that these things, they never occurs to them. There's not many people that actually offer prayers to the Lord. Even less those that actually see the Lord. The demigods are very fortunate. They're actually seeing the Lord face to face. And he's glorifying the knowledge which they are given. He said, because by this knowledge you're given, they're given, they're offering prayers. You see the Bhagavatam, and many, 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 many prayers offered by many different devotees. So that's for our education also. We can hear, because they're glorifying the Lord, they're elucidating the Lord's position. They're glorifying the Lord, telling him what he is, how he acts, how wonderful he is. It's for our benefit, so we can understand, we can appreciate the greatness of the Lord and his all the other attributes that he has. So he says, by this knowledge, one is liberated. When you actually come to understand the greatness of how great he is, we don't really appreciate the Lord's greatness. Only as far as one has advanced in devotional service, to that degree he can appreciate the Lord. So in the beginning we appreciate the Lord in the now neophyte stage, because the Lord can give us shelter, right, from the material clashes. So therefore, we appreciate Him. We worship Him because He will give. He can give us relief, right? He can stop our. He can solve all our problems. He can give us that happiness we desire. He can take us out of the material world into the spiritual world. Therefore, He's appreciated like that because of what He can do for us. That's the neophyte stage. But we don't actually. The more one is advanced in devotion to the personality of Godhead, then the more one appreciates Him for what He is, not just a savior. That He is the most wonderful person. He is the most beautiful person. He is the actual best friend. He is the most selfless person. There's no one can compare. There's nothing to compare His personality with. There's no one to compare His personality with. He's a wonderful person. So when you begin to appreciate His wonderful personality, then naturally you're going to fall in love with Him in one way or another. Because the more you hear about Him with faith and you accept that, then you're going to become liberated when you hear about all His qualities and what this material world is, how we're bound up and everything like that, because there's so much knowledge there. Then you get liberated, then you remember His actual position as our most worshipful Lord. This Jiva Sarupoi Nitya Krishna Das. He is our eternal Prabhu. So by liberation, our remembrance becomes awakened again of who we are. For the devotees, that is, not for the impersonalists. They may get the liberation, but they don't get that the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because it's not what they want. And there's no inclination towards God. They don't actually believe in His personal form. So therefore, the Krishna reciprocates in the same way. Okay, you don't believe I don't have a form, so you won't see my form. You'll see but you can appreciate my energy. You can appreciate that. And ultimately, you'll see me in the form of time when I come in to take you away. So Srila Prabhupada mentioned here that impersonalists, they don't get purified in a devotional sense. They don't get purified. Purified means nitya siddha Krishna prema. Your actual constitution is that we're devotees of Krishna. That's the most natural state of existence. That's what you actually are. Anything outside of that is an imposition or artificial, unnatural. So we've got to reawaken that consciousness that we are His eternal servant. So this is this is what the process of bhakti does. But this is not the impersonalists. It's not their goal. It's not what they want. They want to become God. Well, not God, because they don't believe in God. They believe that the impersonal, the person, comes from the impersonal. that God is impersonal. It's some everything spiritual. It's supposed to be Satchit Ananda. That's the ultimate truth. Everything else is false. But that unmanifested, omnipresent, omniscient oneness takes a form as Krishna, Vishnu. And so for those people, those conditioned souls in this Leela, they can actually see Him and then they can focus on something. So that's for the neophyte people who need a crutch, need something to focus on because they don't have enough knowledge they can't comprehend eternity, how the Lord is omniscient everywhere, everything. So then they need a localized object to meditate on. So then they meditate on that form, and of course, and when they actually, when they get more knowledge, when they become self-realized, they give up this family life, take sannyas, and you know, give up everything, become detached. Then they realize that what they actually worship then is not the form. They worship the unborn, the undying within that form of Krishna. That is the, and then the form can fade away because it's not necessary. So they have it a different way. We have it. We know that the impersonal comes from the personal. But they think like that. So they think the form of Krishna Vishnu is Maya, because it's a form, and the absolute is without form. So this way they actually become offenders. Although they're in the garb of saints or shadows, they're actually offenders, because they say the form of the Lord is Maya. Vishnu is the Maya. It's a form. It must be Maya. They think that the Krishna says, the fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They don't know my supreme position, dominion over everything. They think because I have a form, that form is made of earth, water, fire and air. Therefore, it's subject to all the conditions like everybody else. So therefore, it's actually an illusion. So this way they become actually offenders. Although they pray to the Almighty Lord, the Omniscient, but they have no idea who He is. They're not addressing a person. If you want to love somebody, that is, it's really a great help if you can actually see them, if you actually know the person. How can you love somebody you don't know? Of course, they don't want to love a person. That's not their goal. They want to become one with a trouble-free life. So they don't know they don't know who they're praying to. So here Krishna is very pleased with these prayers, because although they're not very long, the prayers, they do cover, you know, practically everything, from the how the Lord enters into everything, He expands Himself, He becomes everything. As the material elements, as the modes of nature, he's the supreme controller. He created this thing, then we appeared, so we don't know what's going on. We can't understand you at all. You appear to be part of the material world, although it's your creation, and time is your energy. But you appear to come in this world and be affected by it. You seem to have friends and enemies. You created us demigods. You created us demons. It's your idea. They're expansions from you. Everything is expansion from you. You've created this diverse situation, and then then you come in it and act and seem to be conditioned like everyone else. You take sides of the demigods. You protect the devotees and you annihilate the miscreants or the demons, who are actually your creations. Just like you're playing with your, you know, expanding, and you come here to play with them. But why you do these things? Why do you do these things? We can't understand. What is the point of it? What is the point of all this material world and the activities, and why you come in? We can't understand that. We cannot understand it, but they're impossible for us to understand. And no one can understand when, where, why, how, for what the Lord will appear. No one can understand. He has no motivation. I mean, he has obviously motivation there, but no one can know his motivation. We're motivated, everything we do is to improve our position, right? All our activities are based on the desire to improve our situation and be happy. These all fall under these two categories. But the Lord is Atmarama. He's so satisfied. His condition cannot be improved. You can't improve his condition. He is on the top. He's so satisfied. He's Atmarama. He's perfectly happy, blissful, and he's perfectly in control of everything. He has no desires to be fulfilled, like we know it. We're uncomfortable here. We're in trouble in the material world. We're subject to all these pleasures. We're forced to act. So we're always acting for our improvement, for our comfort, right? We eat. We go to the bathroom. We wear clothes. Take them off when it's hot. We sleep. We're forced to do these things by his energy, by his time. So therefore we're working to stay one step ahead of these problems. That's called civilized life. You stay one step ahead. So therefore you want to make that, you know, your eating, sleeping and defending as comfortable as possible. You want to make life as easy as possible, isn't it? That's what everyone wants. At every moment we're doing this kind of thing. We're always taking the easy way, the short way, the more pleasurable way to do anything. This is how we're thinking. Because there's a need. But for Krishna, there's no need. He's self-satisfied. He doesn't have any problems. He doesn't need improvement. So why does he do it? It's a great mystery. Why does he act? But still he acts. Krishna says, I have nothing to do, but still I act. And the Bhagavad Gita says to show the common people. But he has nothing to achieve. In as regards as his comfort, security, or his happiness. He's complete. He cannot improve. But then again, he's constantly improving. Automatically. He's self-sufficient and he's self-improving. Without endeavor, that's God. Right? We're trying to do it and we're working hard and we're not very good at it. He doesn't try to do it and he does it. It just goes on automatically. Huh? Everyone's talking about self-sufficiency. He is actually self-sufficient. So therefore, we can't understand you. What are you doing here? You're free from material desires. You must be. But still you come and act. So your activities are very rewarding to us. And it things, you know, it seems as a your glories are inconceivable to the conditioned souls, says these modern theologians and philosophers. They argue about what is right, what is wrong. But they never actually know what's right. Says their arguments are always false and their judgments inconclusive because they don't know yet. So therefore they will just argue with each other. And they will argue on the strength of scripture. And you see the scripture, there is contradictions in scripture. So it seems that there's so many contradictions in the material world because there are contradictions in the there are no contradictions when you know Krishna, because they're saying all the contradictions are reconciled in your body. If you understand Krishna, then you understand there are actually no contradictions. But then again, if you see the smaller picture, then you see this contradiction. The scriptures are addressing different people, those in the mode of goodness, those in the mode of passion, those in the mode of ignorance. So therefore they have different conclusions. This is for those in the mode of ignorance, they should act like this. This should be their goal, because they're not elevated enough for higher principles. So then they will argue, this scripture says this scripture says that, and this scripture says this. They seem to be inconsistent, contradictory. But they're not actually contradictory if you know Krishna, if you know the big picture. Eh? And Devi Purana, it says Devi is supreme. Or Shiva is supreme. And it will say it 1,000 times. And one time it will say above Devi is Vishnu. But 999 times it will say Devi is supreme. So then you'll naturally presume that. So in the material world, who is supreme? Durga. So it's not wrong. It's truth. But it's not a complete truth. It's just a partial truth. So it's not actually wrong. They say, he's mentioned it, that they're actually false, but they're not actually false in the sense that they're partial. They're explaining something partially. They're not explaining the whole picture. So in that way, they're false from the higher perspective. They're not presenting the complete picture. But in themselves, they're not false, because they're just doing that. But it seems, because Krishna's, he's doing it for, there's a purpose there to attract those who would otherwise not be interested in the higher teachings of those in the mode of goodness. That they wouldn't be, then they would be lost forever, practically. So they're saying you're one without a second. There's no one to compare him with. There's no one to judge Krishna with. Why he does like that? Because no one had ever done it before in history. Right? How can you judge Krishna? What can you compare him with? What can you compare Krishna's? Who can you compare Krishna's beauty with? Radharani, maybe. But otherwise, there's no one to compare it with. Who can you compare his activities to? So therefore, it's bewildering what he does, how he does things, and why he does them also. Because no one else acts with his. Everyone acts with the self motivation. Everyone acts with a motivation for improvement. But Krishna doesn't need to do that. So what is his motivation? That's bewildering. People don't know. Why is he doing it? He has no reason to do what he does. But he has his personal reason. He says he's got his own mind, you see. He's a person. I like to do this. Maribel. You know? People do strange things, right? They like to do it. That's their prerogative. That's their freedom. So he's a person. He has his own mind. So therefore all the contradictions can be resolved. It says your contradictions like doing and not doing, happiness and distress, they're not contrary. Your potency is so great, it can do anything and it can undo anything as you like. So with his potency, what's impossible for you? You can do something and you can undo it also. It's like when Balaram killed Rohini, Ramahasya Sutta, with a blade of grass. How can you kill someone with a blade of grass? You know, Balaram's holding the blade, the god is holding the blade of grass, that's why. He doesn't need the external forms to fulfill his desires. But he goes through the motions and he picks up a blade of grass, and then the sages say, alas, alas, we just installed him on the asan and we blessed him with long life and now you've killed him. Balaram said, okay, I bring him back to life again. He said, wait. They said, no, we're not. Who are we to tell you who are we to judge you that, you know, whatever you do is best. We're not going to suggest anything to you. How can we compare with your intelligence? We don't know why you act, but... No, he says he's impudent. He's not following proper etiquette. Anyway, Balaram resolves it. He puts his son. So he said it's the same. The father and the son are the same person. So you give him those benedictions, long life. He's representing his father. So he can do something, then he can undo it. No problem. He can... Because time is one of his energies. He can call the future back. So you can see the future now. He can call the past forward, so you can see the past. Time is, it's his energy, you see? It's working under his control. That's why he told Arjuna when he showed the Visharupa, whatever you want to see in this form, past, present and future, you can see all at the same time, all in one place. Past, present and future in the same place at the same time. How can you explain that? It's beyond our our limited dimensions thinking. So you can't compare. You simply have to accept. There's no other way to do it. And that's it. That's the beginning. So when you hear about these opulences and the greatness of God, then you think, wow, he's worth taking shelter of. He can really help me. I'm not very good at helping myself, but I think he can really help. Then your faith in God starts. Because the more you hear about how you know fantastic he is, then you have more faith in him. So as your faith increases, then you start to surrender more to him. Then gradually more and more is revealed. So all these, and then you become to the platform of devotional service. As you begin to become more dependent on Krishna, as you become more dependent on Krishna, than your own endeavor, then this is actually surrender. So Krishna says, as you surrender to me, I reciprocate accordingly. So then Krishna, then he reveals more of himself. You can understand more about him. And then it moves, when there's affection there, then it moves into the realm of devotion. In the beginning, we're doing it because of what we get for Krishna. But it's not devotion. We're not actually devoted to Krishna. We're devoted to the activity because we have faith that activity will give us our relief and our pleasure. So this is the actual motivation. But because we're following the path of bhakti to Krishna, that is actually purifying us. That is called anatta nivritti. That will purify us from these misgivings, or these anattas, or these material impressions that we have. And then the Lord will be actually revealed more and more. And then one comes to the platform of devotion. And the demigods know about this. They're talking about this. Then they talk about his greatness. Then they talk about his devotees. Listen. Therefore, O killer of the Madhu demon, incessant transcendental bliss flows in the minds of those who have even once tasted but a drop of the nectar from the ocean of your glories. Such exalted devotees forget the tiny reflection of so-called material happiness produced from the senses. Free from all desires, such devotees are the real friends. Offering their minds to you and enjoying transcendental bliss, they are expert in achieving the real goal of life. So they know what the real goal of life is. The demigods are speaking like this. This is a real goal of life, to have great attraction and taste about hearing your glories and your pastimes and seeing your wonderful form. And then he says, you are the soul and dear friend of such devotees who never need return to this material world. How could they give up engagement in your devotional service once they've known you, once they love you? He's praying like this, but they're not asking for that. They know, see how much knowledge they have. But then they go on to say, Vaman incarnation, Shingadeva, most beautiful one, beautiful person in the three worlds, everything is sure of energy, everything is you're incarnate, you protect the demigods, right? You know, we're demigods. You come in your avatars just to save the demigods. Anyway, you know our minds, you know what we want. We want you to appear and resolve our problem. Vritasura is a problem here, we can't handle him. They're not asking for pure devotion. But you know our minds, if you so desire, you can come and kill this demon. We're all surrendered souls at your lotus feet. Indeed, our minds are bound to your lotus feet in meditation by chains of love. But it's not a pure, unalloyed love like the pure devotees. But they love him there because he's their protector. Please, be pleased with us. by your love-filled glance with its cool and pleasing smile of sympathy, and by sweet nectarian words emanating from your beautiful face, free us from this anxiety caused by Vrittasura, using all the flattery there. And then the Lord will, he becomes sarcastic when he answers them. Yeah, he says, I'm very pleased you offered your prayers, they're very nice prayers, you're liberated. because by hearing those, you hear about my exalted qualities, you become realized, then you become a devotee, and my devotee is fully purified. This is devotional service. Then next log, he'll say, oh, best of the intelligent demigods, he's being sarcastic. Although it's true, nothing is difficult for one to obtain when I am pleased with him. A pure devotee whose mind is exclusively fixed on me does not ask me for anything but the opportunity to engage in devotional service. So he's telling them directly, this is the pure devotee. They don't ask me directly for anything, but you're asking me. So in other words, you're not very intelligent. But he's saying it in a very nice way, that you're not very intelligent. But because you're my devotees, I won't appear as an avatar, but I'll help you out. You go to the Dichi. His body is very strong. Ask him for his body, make a weapon with his body, his bones, and then you can kill Vitra, okay? Don't worry, it'll work. So that's what they get. So he's Krishna, although they know the glory of devotional service, they're not going for it. So this is why Krishna says, the mode of goodness is, one becomes conditioned by the mode of goodness. These people, Indra and his associates, they're probably the best situated people as regards, you know, you're being the controller and the enjoyer in the universe. They're the best. Indra is the king of heaven. That the others above him, they're not interested in enjoying, really. I mean, on sense gratification in tapaloka and gyanaloka, etc., satyoka. They enjoy a different kind of happiness. They're enjoying the Brahma Sukha, the happiness of renunciation. But as far as being the doer and the enjoyer, the controller, and they have that. They have so much control. Krishna's given that position of great control and great facility for enjoyment. It's fantastic. They're really complacent in that situation. There's no impetus to move out of that, because there's nothing better in the material world. They're actually topmost. But you see how dangerous. And then, but they know what this. They know the actual truth. They've explained it to the Lord. And he's also confirmed it with them. Yeah, he said, my devotees, they go back to Godhead, and they enjoy it. But it's not what the demigods want at this time. That's how conditioned it is. Just like we want surrender to Krishna, right? In many many instances, we know we have a program of 24 hours. We can surrender to Krishna, but sometimes we won't do it. Right? We won't actually do it. Do what we're doing for Krishna's pleasure. Consciously, we know what we should be doing. We don't do it. Either the activity or the right consciousness. So, what to speak of the demigods? You know, they really have facility. They really are controllers. They really are enjoyers. Everything is at their command. But still, we have the same disease. And it works all the way up. So from the ant to Lord Brahma, everyone has this affliction, material affliction. So even that knowledge is not enough. Krishna says the knowledge is great, because by that knowledge you'll have more faith in Krishna, you'll get realization. When there's realization, then you can actually appreciate Krishna, you can actually feel Krishna, there's some the bhava, the rasa starts to taste. So then, but Krishna himself cannot be understood. Then it's a different world of in pure devotion. Then there's a different motivation there. That they're attracted to Krishna for his pleasure. This is a pure unalloyed devotees. So naturally they're going to be with Krishna, and Krishna's a reservoir of pleasure. So they feel unlimited pleasure. That's a byproduct. Unlimited pleasure and complete satisfaction. Krishna is the actual complete shelter, and it's unlimited. You cannot know Krishna here. He said we can't understand you, but the pure devotees can understand Krishna as much as he can be understood, because they actually surrender completely to him. So then Krishna reveals himself completely to them. Those who get to Golok Vrindavan, that place is attained only by a few rare souls who actually get there, who actually know. Then they know that, for that spiritual, because their desire is only for Krishna's pleasure. So that's the mood of Golok. That's the mood of Navadvip. Well, not so much Navadvip. Navadvip is for others' pleasures. But that's the mood that everyone and everything in Golok is existing for Krishna's pleasure. So if your consciousness, you're existing for Krishna's pleasure, then you become one with the Lord. In desire, Prabhupada said oneness means doesn't merge, it means one with in desire. You have the same desire as the Lord. So everything there, you become one with that. So then you'll become part of, you become the same consciousness as the Dham, which is Satchidananda. So that's your actual constitution. And there is ever increasing the bliss. Every step is a dance, every word is a song. The Krishna's ever increasing. Although he's fully satisfied, he's Atmarama, he's self-satisfied, but still by nature he's going on increasing. Ananda Buddhi Vardhanam is a description in the Bhakti Rasamrita in the Nectar Devotion. The gopis are seeing Krishna, and they become so happy that Krishna is looking at Krishna, he's so beautiful. And those feelings that they have for Krishna by seeing him, that enhances their beauty. It says in their lotus fleeces, their beauty blossoms. And they become more beautiful, more attractive. Then Krishna sees them, their beauty is increasing, and he goes, wow. And then he becomes more attractive. And so he becomes more beautiful, more attractive. Then the gopis see that Krishna has become more beautiful, then they become overwhelmed with love, they become more beautiful, and their love really starts blossoming. And then Krishna sees that. It says in this way, that there is a transcendental competition, and nobody is the winner. So that's... Ananda Buddhi Vardhanam. So that's what you, although there's no objectives, there's no goals to achieve there, like there is here. We want our ultimate security and our ultimate happiness. In the spiritual world, it is ultimate security and ultimate happiness. There's no fear. It's ultimate happiness, but still, that happiness goes on expanding. You don't have to make a program to expand the happiness, although they do. They act for Krishna's pleasure. Although everyone is perfectly self-satisfied, you cannot improve the situation. You cannot improve that feeling of love you have for Krishna. You can't improve it. But then again, it improves. It self-improves. You can't imagine there's anything beyond that. But the next moment, you're experiencing a deeper nuance or a different. You know, it's like the ocean, the different waves are coming, it's like this. It's not static, it's ecstatic. So then you're experiencing something completely different that you couldn't think was possible before. And at the next moment, it could go increase again. That's ananda bodhi vairanam. That's the nature of the place. So that's what you don't have to endeavor. It comes automatically. Huh? We're endeavoring so hard to achieve these things, right? That love or that happiness and that security, you know, to have no worries. We work so hard for that. It's so difficult to get in the material world. As soon as you give up that struggle, as soon as you give up that desire, then everything will become very easy. That's the nature of the spiritual life. As soon as you give up the attempt to control Maya and enjoy Maya, then she gives all facility. It'll come easy. All the things you're working for, desiring, they'll come very easy when you actually give them up and surrender to Krishna, because you have to do something. In the material world, there's only two things which preoccupy everyone 24 hours. Sleeping and then desiring to improve your situation and enjoy it. So when you give up, what will you do? You have 24 hours when you're awake to do it. So what will you do? You have to do something. You can't stop desiring. There has to be some function. There has to be some activity to express the desire. So that's when devotional service is, you know, starts. But you'll find that all those, then it says Maya waits with folded hands. How can I serve you? All the time she was so elusive. We're trying to get her facility, we're trying to enjoy Maya, and it's so difficult, so slippery, and so hard work. But when you give up that desire, then she stands, how can I serve you? What do you want? What do you want? Please. Then you don't need it. Catch 22. That's the... So as soon as you stop those desires, then everything will become... So you're not going to lose. Even materially, you won't lose. But it takes that endeavor for that transition. You can't do it superficially. You've actually got to do it from the mind, from the heart. You can't just do it. Intelligence we're working on anyway. We're trying to do that. It's difficult, you see. When you actually come and when the mind actually surrenders the idea that I'm not going to endeavor anymore, it's not worth it. But for that you'll need knowledge that there's something better and the result. So that's why he's glorifying, these prayers are glorious, and the many, many prayers in the Bhagavatam, so we can actually understand our position, our material situation, Krishna's position, the devotee's position, and the actual the process and the motivations to actually change over. So this is knowledge. It's also bhakti, shravanam. It begins shravanam, kirtanam. It's knowledge about Krishna and how to be with Krishna. So therefore there are many, many prayers. Different prayers in the Srimad Bhagavatam, glorifying the Lord's position. But at the same time, here you're in a very exalted place, a very exalted position in the universe, top of the pile of the human beings, of human-like people, Indra, and they know everything. Intellectually, they know everything, but still they choose to stay here. So it's an individual choice that one has to make. You actually what you want, that's your actual freedom. Krishna is not going to interfere with our freedom of choice. So it behooves one to hear about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his dealings with his devotees. That's the best medicine, that we can become attracted to that Krishna. Because if you're not attracted to that Krishna, then we're already attracted to the material world. And as you become purified, you'll get so much more facilities to enjoy the material world. Grow so subtle. It will happen. So if you're still interested, then you'll the opportunities will come easier. So that's also the danger there. So we need to develop that higher taste. We need to develop attraction for Krishna. This is the actual purpose, the goal, what we wanted to develop attachment for Krishna with the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We wanted to be conscious of Krishna, how what a wonderful person he is. That's what we actually need. And then when that happens, then that takes over, of course, because there's nothing to compare with Krishna. So then all the material facility, material enjoyment becomes insignificant. So you can only really do it at that stage. It comes at after you have realization, then ruchi. That taste, then. Then it's from there. It's quite easy. If one is sincere, it goes very quickly. But through this period, anatta nivritti to nishta, this is the struggle. But this is the panacea to hear about Krishna, his name, fame, qualities, pastimes with his devotees. That is the greatest. The greatest remedy, Shravanam Kirtanam. Then by that, Smaranam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shama Bhagavatam ki. Question, comment? Yeah.